And I know, Lord, I've seen your hand in this situation with my wife. Lord, we pray that we would continue to see your fingerprints all over this. And we do come before you and ask that you would grant not only her, but Sherry and Teresa and Megan and others in our fellowship that are dealing with this many, many more years. May we just be able to look in the years to come, look back and see the glorious work that you have done. Lord, I want to thank you that you are a very real presence in the time of need. What would we be able to do had we not had you? How would we even stand if we didn't have you? And Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher today. We look for your direction in our lives, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you want to keep up with what's going on with Lisa, she's got a blog. You can find it by simply typing into your search engine, Lisa Furrow's blog, and it will come up. You could go to our webpage also, and on the bottom of our webpage, that's calvarytucson.com, it says blogs. You can click on that, and then there's my blog there, and there's her blog. You can ignore my blog, and you can go to hers. And she's written a lot of good, she's a great writer, and she's written a lot of good things about lessons that she's learned through all of this, and she kind of keeps you informed as to what she's going through. I don't make announcements regularly, but she does have that there, and you're able to kind of connect up and can get information from that by just looking at her blog. You can also, you know, leave comments there for her, which I know that, you know, some have really been, you know, left scriptures and you know, points of encouragement. Those things are always encouraging to be able to receive during times that are tough. All right, with that said, let's get into our study. The title of our message today is, I don't know what else was up there. I was turning my back turn. Obviously, Whirlwinds, Chickens, and Burns. I think you'll be able to figure it out by the time we get into our study. Let's see how long it takes you to figure out what exactly that title is all about. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. The word mocked there could also be translated manipulated. There are some people that are easy to manipulate, and there are some people that are difficult to manipulate. A person that is in an abusive situation, a person that's grown up in an abusive home, or a person that is being abused by their husband or someone who loves them, is more easily manipulated than someone who isn't. When you're in a healthy relationship, it's hard to understand how anybody could remain in an abusive situation. Isn't that true? I mean, you ladies say, if my husband laid a hand on me, I'd hit him in the head with a baseball bat when he was asleep. And the thing is you mean it. If your husband did lay a hand on you, you'd crack him in the head. There, take that. Lay a hand on me again, you know, I'll kill you next time. And you mean it, right? And you say, I don't understand how a woman could go through that, or I don't understand how anybody could face that. And police officers know that domestic calls are the most dangerous, because you get there and you subdue the abuser, and then the one that's being abused attacks you. So you got to kind of go in watching the entire situation, because there's a lack of healthiness that is there. And some are, as I said, very easily manipulated. People in the midst of abusive relationships seems to be more easily manipulated, just because they've been manipulated for so long. God is not one of those. You may be able to manipulate people around you, but you can't manipulate God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap, the Bible says. You can put spin on stuff, and you can come out looking good when it comes to people. We don't know what to believe or what not to believe, so things can be said, why you've done something or how you've done something or why something that is done, and we might be deceived by you, but God is never fooled. God knows the truth of a matter, and God will repay, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. Sowing and reaping is not only a biblical principle, it's one of those spiritual principles that are out there that as a Christian we need to grab a hold of and learn. If I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap life. If I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap corruption. If you're struggling with a stronghold in your life, some kind of a sin that you're dealing with, you can defeat that by starting today to sow good seeds in your life. But if all you're doing is sowing to the flesh, and then when you're tempted, you go, I don't know why I'm always falling in this, because you sow negative seeds, or you sow to the flesh in your life rather than to the spirit. You might today be reaping from the flesh, but tomorrow you can change it by sowing to the things of the spirit today. This is not only a biblical law, it's a law of nature. If you plant an orange tree, an apple tree doesn't sprout up. And if that were to happen, we would need to do a scientific study to figure it out. In the history of the world, it hasn't happened that you sow an apple tree and an orange tree grows instead. When you sow wheat, you get wheat. You sow corn, you get corn. You plant flowers, you get those kind of flowers. Whatever it is that you sow, those are the things that you are going to reap. And so why is it that in the spiritual realm or in our lives, per general, do we think that I can sow these things and not reap them? You will reap them. You are reaping today what you have sown. You will reap tomorrow from what you are sowing today, which is the good news. The bad news is you're reaping from what you've sown. If you've sown some bad things, the good news is you can change that by sowing the proper things today. And so the Bible says, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. That is, if you are out there doing things and abusing people and treating people poorly, you will reap the whirlwind. Again, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his lap and not be burned? See, some people think they can. They take fire into their lap. And for the person who would do that, if they sat around a campfire, hey guys, how you doing? Let me get some of this fire and bring it into my lap. And then you, ow, that hurt, that burned me. We would go, you idiot. Didn't you think you were going to get burnt when you took it into your lap? Some of you guys may be doing things that are as bad as fire, and you think somehow, I'm not going to get burned. You will be burned by it, because a man cannot take fire into his lap without being burned. And we have a saying, it's not a biblical saying, but we have a saying, the chickens come home to roost. And so we have whirlwinds, chickens, and burns, of which we all want to avoid. Now, in the chapter that we're covering today, the chickens come home to roost for Joseph's brothers. They have abused Joseph. They have mistreated him. And now they are going to have the results from the seeds that they have sown. And they recognize it. I want to look at a contrast. I want to consider Joseph and where Joseph is and how God has honored him, blessed him, and exalted him. And that he has no fear because he hasn't mistreated people, that his life is going to take a direction that it shouldn't go. And I want to compare that to his brothers who are constantly living in fear because they greatly abused Joseph. Now we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 42. It says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob says to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. Now, if you haven't been going through the book of Genesis with us, then you don't know that there has been 7 years of plenty. And during those 7 years of plenty, Joseph has been rescued from prison before it started, and he has became the administrator of all of Egypt. He was an administrator for his father. He was an administrator in prison. He was an administrator as a slave. And now he's running Egypt. And he's put 20% of all of the harvest into storehouses during those 7 years. Famine hits around the world, and people are coming from all around the world to buy grain from Egypt. So Jacob looks at his sons. His sons have heard it too, no doubt, that there's grain in Egypt. But his sons have an aversion to going to Egypt. What is it? They don't want to go run into Joseph. They don't want to be walking by some road and look over and see a slave going, you guys. And no doubt when they went, they looked for Joseph. No doubt they looked at, he would be about 30, maybe 32 or so, or I guess at this point he'd be 37 or 38. But they began to look and see, does that look like Joseph? Does that look like Joseph? Does that look like Joseph? They probably thought, we'll never see him. They certainly didn't expect to find him in a position of power. And so, verse 3, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. They just got in line. A lot of people from Canaan go into Egypt to buy grain. They get in line and they go down there. We jump ahead to verse 7. Well, let's read verse 6. Important verse. Now, Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "We come from the land down under." No, they said, "We come from the land of Canaan," sorry, "to buy food." Let's talk about Joseph for a minute. Joseph has become the governor over the land. As I said, he has the gift of administration, which some of you guys have. Some of you guys are managers, some of you guys are administrators, and you're good at it. There's others of us, and we can't do anything when it comes to administration. Joseph has this gift of administration. He's governing the land, and he's doing it. He's a hands-on kind of a guy. He's out there, and he's doing it. His brothers show up. They don't expect him to be there, but he's there because he's made some decisions in his life. He's there because he's sown some seeds. And I think specifically, the seeds that he has sown, he's been faithful when he's had the opportunities to do those, and that's the result and where he's at. But I think also we find the key to Joseph's success, the key to what he's reaping now, back when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and his response. You remember that he said, "I will not do this thing to him." He said, "Potiphar has put everything in my hands, and I will not do this thing and sin against God." Joseph was concerned about two people. He was concerned about treating Potiphar correctly. Joseph was a young man like any other young man. He had the same drives, the same desires. And Potiphar's wife, she probably didn't put on a gunny sack and, you know, go to try to seduce him. She's trying to seduce him. She no doubt went out of her way to flirt with him and to do whatever that she could do to try to seduce him. And Joseph no doubt was tempted. He's far away from home. His dad was the one who served. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when he's there, he will not do this thing against Potiphar. He says, I can't do that, but I also can't sin against God. He wants to treat people right, and he's got a very real relationship with God. Now listen, you have to have a very real relationship with God. You may, like Joseph, whose dad had a relationship with God, and grandfather and great-grandfather, your family may be a Christian family. But as a child, as a kid growing up in a Christian home, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's been said that there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of heaven. I have prayed for my children, and I have three kids. They're PKs, right? Preachers' kids are notorious. And I've wanted to make sure that they don't have a relationship with God based upon me, or based upon my or Lisa's relationship. Me and Lisa were both as lost could be, when God reached down and rescued us. We did not have a relationship with him when God reached out, and I want God to rescue my kids. I want God to have a relationship with him. You have to have that personal relationship with God, and Joseph had it. He didn't say, "Look, the God of my father Jacob, and therefore I can't." He said, "I will not do this thing and sin against God." Yet it had become personal for him. And so Joseph had sowed good things in his life. Now let's talk about sowing and reaping, just practically, kind of quickly. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you'll reap life. You, as Christians, are the most free of anybody. Jesus said, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." And Paul wrote and said, "We of all men are the most free." You have incredible freedom. Well, after I left the Methodist church that I grew up in, I found myself in the holiness movement church, a very legalistic church. And I saw legalism work. And the thing about legalism is that it lends to spiritual pride. People began to have their little rules, a list of do's and don'ts. But the interesting thing that I found out is their little list of rules and don'ts usually exclude certain things. So they, you know, "Well, I will never, you know, I would never go to that movie, or I would never watch that TV show. I would never have a TV in my house." And yet they'll slander and gossip against someone. They've got certain little rules that they have, but you and I, we are free. The whole world is before us. We're free. But Paul said, don't let your liberty be an occasion for sin. And Paul said, I want to do those things that edify me. So there are things in life that feed the flesh. There are things in life that feed the spirit. And there are things in life that are neutral. It's like country western music. If you've ever gone through a phase and you listen to country western music, you notice that there are some really good Christian songs. Paul Overstreet, Colin Ray, a few other guys are born-again Christians. The music that they write is solid and it is good. Randy Travis is another one, and it's powerful. And then, so you turn on the radio and you got these songs about God and you go, wow, that's edifying. Then there's a cheating song that comes on, a drinking or a cheating song that comes on next. And you're like, that's not so edifying. You got edifying on one side, not edifying on the other. And then how many country western songs are just about trucks and dogs and they're just all there. Roads and traveling and armadillos by morning and whatever else is out there. Sorry. Well, that's kind of like life. And the thing, the interesting thing about country western music is sometimes you have like, you know, Jesus Take the Wheel and then some skanky song sang by the same person, sung by the same gal. And you go, well, I thought she was a Christian and I don't know. And I'm not judging her, by the way. I'm talking about Carrie Underwood. I'm not judging her. God knows her heart, okay? And who knows, you know, how all that comes about. But it makes you wonder, doesn't it? You hear something, you go, I don't know. Well, what kind of things are you doing on a daily basis? Is it just a bunch of neutral stuff? Paul said, I don't want to do a bunch of neutral stuff. I want to do things that edify me. What kind of things edify? Well, worship. We were just worshiping the Lord. Do you have a hard time worshiping when you're here? You have a hard time just blocking out the world and forgetting about people around you and just worshiping God? The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people and that God is exalted in our lives as we praise him. Close your eyes. I'm not saying that you do cartwheels going down the aisle or start jumping around or running around, okay? If you do that, we'll make you stop. Our ushers will come over and say, go sit down. You are distracting people, all right? So we do that. But I am saying that you have to really worship. That you come to church, really worship. You know, some people close their eyes and raise their hands. Some people don't feel comfortable doing that. Whatever it is, you worship. Worship. Nobody can say from the outward whether or not you're really worshiping. Going to church. I mean, I realize I'm preaching to the choir. Here we are in this room. All of you guys are here. And I say, feeding the Spirit is when we gather together. You take your carcass, you set it down in a chair, and you say, I'm here for you, God. Hey, all of us have options now. You can watch this service right now online. And for those of you who are, we're glad to have you here. All right? But I want to say, for those of you that are watching online now, there's nothing like coming down to church and sitting down in a seat and saying to God, here I am. I'm here to hear from you. I want you to speak to me. The kind of music that you listen to, is it neutral? Is it feeding your flesh? Is it feeding your spirit? And if it's feeding your flesh, are you struggling with sin because you're feeding your flesh? So you can determine, you know what, I want to be diligent in my Bible study, not in a legalistic way. I need to read my Bible every day, otherwise, you can miss a day, and you know, God's not going to abandon you because you missed a day. It doesn't mean anything, but if you read five, you know, chapters a day and you do it every day, you may become prideful, but it doesn't mean anything. What matters is that you're reading God's Word regularly, and you're feeding and growing, you're feeding your spirit. Then when that day of temptation comes, you're going to be able to overcome it. That stronghold that you've been dealing with that you can't seem to get out of not falling into is going to be able to be defeated because you find yourself going for a walk with God and praying daily. You're diligent with that. You're diligent in studying His Word. You're diligent with church. And you're sowing those seeds, and it's going to end up helping you. To just go, I'm going to stop sinning, very, very rarely does that work. God can do whatever God wants to do, and God may empower you to do that. You may say, I'm done with it. I'm going to finish, and God may deliver you from it. I've heard testimonies like that. That's awesome. But for the most part, God uses sowing and reaping. Okay? Joseph sowed good things. Let's talk about his brothers. His brothers, however, did not. His brothers didn't care about Joseph. So Joseph sends them into prison for 3 days. Maybe we should talk about that for a moment. It says in verse 7 that Joseph spoke roughly to them. Joseph is speaking Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. You guys knew that was coming, didn't you? Some of you guys were like, oh yeah, I see this one being set up right here. He's setting it up. Here he goes. His brothers he recognizes, but they don't recognize him. He's 13, at least 13 years old. He was 30 when he got out of prison. 7 years have passed, a couple more years, so he's marching on 40 at this point. They don't recognize him. But he recognizes them because they look the same. They're Hebrew and their beards are the same, maybe a little longer, maybe a little grayer, but they look the same. And he takes this course of speaking roughly to them. Now, we might look at it and go, a little revenge. He's going to throw them in jail for prison for 3 days. He's going to keep one of them in prison and send the rest back. When they get there, he does this little trick where he puts something in their bags and then claims that they've stolen it. And he makes their life pretty much a nightmare for the next few years until he finally reveals himself to them, next three chapters, for us. Why does he do that? It's not that Joseph goes, I'm going to get them. He looks out and goes, oh, there they are. I'm going to get them now. He speaks roughly to him. Joseph counted 10. He's got another brother, the youngest, his only full brother. You remember that all these other brothers, these 10 brothers in front of him, were wives of Leah, or children of Leah, of Zilpah and Bilhah. By the way, there's a couple names for you if you're looking for names for girls. Zilpah and Bilhah, especially if you have twins. Because I don't know if you want to name your children after concubines, but whatever the case might be. He's got four wives, and you remember that Rachel was the one he loved. Rachel was the one he wanted to marry. The Bible says before he was married, he saw her at a well. He kissed her and cried. We don't know what that's all about, but it was romantic enough where she said, I want to marry you. Maybe you ought to try that, guys, if you're trying to win a girl. Kiss her and cry. Maybe it'll win her for you. You work for Jacob. So he had two sons by Rachel. That was it, out of the 12. Joseph, who now he thinks is dead, and Benjamin. And he's very protective of Benjamin. He didn't let him go. And so Joseph looks out and sees them. These guys are capable of selling their own brother into slavery. These guys are capable of murder. His brother, oldest brother Reuben, stopped them from killing him. And so he wonders what happened to Benjamin. Where's Benjamin? Did they kill my brother? And had they killed Benjamin? Had they done something to Benjamin? We might be reading a different story. He might have said, you know what, I'm the ruler in Egypt, and I'm going to go ahead and judge you guys. That might be the case. But he needs to find out, is Benjamin still alive? Is my father still alive? And he needs to find out, are these guys the same men that sold me into slavery 20 years ago? A lot can change in 20 years. And so he takes this course of speaking roughly to them. All right? So he throws them in prison. He speaks roughly to them. He throws them in prison for 3 days. And then he shows up and he says, I'm a fair guy. And I'm not going to keep you all here, but I'm going to take one of you, bind you up, keep you in prison. You guys take food back. And then you guys come back to me with Benjamin and I'll let him out. So he takes Simeon and he binds Simeon in front of them. And in verse 21, they respond. Again, they have no idea that he understands Hebrew. So they start talking among themselves. Here Joseph is with his brothers. And they say in verse 21, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear, for this distress has come upon us. They heard him cry out in the pit as he begged and pleaded with them. And now they say, we ignored him, and this distress has come upon us because of it. Bingo. The chickens have come home to roost. This is happening to you because of what you did to Joseph. You've gotten that exactly right. You don't understand all of the aspects of why that is the case, but you have certainly got it right. And then it says, a couple of things here. First of all, guilt. They're guilty. They say, we are guilty of this. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt is a good thing because it keeps us on the road. It's like rails that are on a road. And guilt keeps us from going off that road. But there is false guilt. Sometimes people are guilty over things they shouldn't be guilty for. There is guilt that goes out of control. You become paralyzed because of guilt. But the world doesn't know how to deal with it. If you go to a psychiatrist and you tell them I'm dealing with guilt, they don't know how to deal with you. They're going to try to tell you, listen, there's no morals. It's all right. Everybody does things. They're going to try all kinds of different methods. But here's the problem. We know there are morals. Even the professor that teaches the class at the University of Arizona that says, there are no morals, we're just products of evolution, and there are no morals, every man can do what is right in his own eyes. Well, if you go punch that guy in the face, he's going to call campus security, and he's going to have you thrown into jail because you violated his morals. His morals are, don't you lay a hand on me. That's his morals. He might not have biblical morals, but he has morals. And so guilt helps us to keep a person that doesn't have guilt is a psychopath. That's what you call them. When a person can do whatever he wants to do and doesn't feel guilty about it, they are a psychopath. So guilt is a good thing. But the only way that we can have our guilt dealt with is by the blood of the Lamb. That's it. That's the only thing. There's no other way to do it. The Bible says that he can take care of your sin, your guilt, and your shame. Now, let's talk about Joseph's brothers and abusing him. The abuse didn't start when they threw Joseph into that pit, ate a meal, and ignored his cries. The abuse started when he was younger, and he was the favored son. And the Bible says that he told them the dreams, and they couldn't speak peaceably to him. So they started abusing their brother on a smaller scale, and then it increased until they were ready to kill him. Abuse doesn't start with some extreme act. Abuse starts with you trying to control and manipulate a situation. Maybe first of all by slapping your hands in the middle of an argument to kind of shock things. Or grabbing somebody or shaking them. Or pinning them against a wall, saying something to them. And you get the results. But pretty soon, that doesn't work anymore. Pretty soon in the middle of an argument, you pin them against the wall and they keep talking back to you. So you slap them. From there, you slam them against a wall. You end up abusing them. Some of you guys are living in abusive situations right now. And some of you guys are abusing. Now, I realize that as I say this, some may think, you know, we're in church. These people are church people. It isn't going to happen. But I want to guarantee you, there are people in this room and listening to this online who are abusing the people around them. You have ended up trying to control your family. And it might be the woman who is abusing. It might be the man who is abusing. But you are abusing. And this is the perfect place for us to talk about that kind of abuse. There could be other stuff that's going on. You may not just be abusing your family. You may just not be grabbing your children by the hair or grabbing their ears or the back of their neck to make them do what you want them to do. But there actually may be some in here that are molesting their children. And I'll say to you now, what are you thinking? Your children will grow up and they will be scarred for the rest of their lives by what is happening to you. I mean, by what you are doing to them. And for what? In order to satisfy your own lust? So you do this. Well, God sees it all. God sees the abuse. God sees the manipulation. God sees how you have manipulated. God sees all of the grooming that takes place. God sees when you say, don't tell anybody or else this will happen or that can happen. God sees all of those. And one day, the chickens will come home to roost. You are sowing to the wind, and you will reap the whirlwind. Jesus, the very first words that Jesus said when he began to preach were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what you have to do. You have to repent. You need to get help. Again, in a situation where things aren't healthy, the abused individual is being manipulated. When you're in that environment, those women or children that are here that are living in that abusive situation, you have been manipulated by these people. They're very good at manipulating you, whoever it is. And if you need to get help, get help. The abuse can stop if you can reach out and get help. And if you are the abuser or you are the molester, then you better get help now. Then you better come up and sit down. Come up and talk to one of our pastors that are here afterwards. And listen, I'm not telling you that there might not be consequences from what you have done. All right? There might very well be consequences. But if you begin to start now by planting the right seeds that you need to plant, then you can change a lot that will happen in the end. Because you can manipulate people and you can manipulate people that you abuse, but you cannot manipulate God. And one day, you will stand in front of Him. God can take care of your guilt. God can set you on the right path. God can even heal relationships. But it starts with you taking care of it. And I realize there are some who, there's no way they're going to do it. There's no way they're going to step forward. But God is reaching out His finger through this ceiling and pointing His finger at you and saying that you need to get this taken care of. Now I realize I went to a heavy place, didn't I? But there's no better time to do it. Because Joseph has been abused by his brothers. And there's no better time for us to talk about this. Now, Reuben responds in verse 22. And Reuben answered, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Reuben does the classic, I told you so. I told you so never helps, does it? But it sure does feel good. Saying, I told you so, in the midst of a situation is like, it didn't help anything, but you go, I like how it feels. And so he does that. I told you not to harm the boy. So Reuben had that desire, and in Reuben's defense, he wanted to rescue Joseph from him, but he wasn't able to do it. Now, verse 24, and he turned himself away from them and wept. And he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them, and he bound him before their eyes. Joseph couldn't take it anymore. Joseph is just so moved. It's such an emotional thing for him that he leaves them quickly. and he cries. And he comes back, and he gets his brother, Simeon, and he binds them in front of him, and he sends them on their way. He also commands that the gold, the money that they brought, be put back in their bags, so that along the way, they go to get some grain out or food out, and they find their money in the bags, and they say, "What has God done to us now that our money is in the bag?" And so they get home, and they tell their father, Jacob, "You know, we went there, the man spoke roughly to us. We told him that we had another brother. He said, bring your brother down here, and now he's taking Simeon, and we don't know what to do." Now, here's Jacob's response in verse 36. "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All of these things are against me.'" Now, there's a few good things in that verse. Number one, did you notice how quick he wrote off Simeon? How would you like to be Simeon? You're taken captive, and all of a sudden when Jacob hears about it, Jacob says, "Simeon is no more, and Joseph is no more." Simeon might go, "I am more. I'm here in prison, and it's within your power to come and get me." But Jacob is just like, "I never want to see Simeon again. He's no more." The next thing I notice is that he says, "Everything is against me." And there's no doubt that he feels that way, but really everything is not against him. Jacob is like Eeyore at this point, right? Winnie the Pooh? You guys can picture Eeyore, the donkey, the stuffed donkey. Then there's another stuffed animal named Tigger. And Tigger and Eeyore are the two different personalities. Tigger is the guy who bounces everywhere, is positive about everything. Bounce, 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 bounce. And then there's Eeyore's. You know, life's a drag, things are difficult, everything's against me. And if you've ever read any of the books, there's, and I grew up on these books, by the way. There's one book where it's Eeyore's birthday, and it's my birthday and no one knows. You know, it's that kind of thing. He's just down in the mouth about it. There's another book where Tigger bounces on him. "He bounced on me." And the whole thing is trying to get Eeyore to stop being upset because Tigger bounced on him. Well, those of you that are over the top and your personalities are like bubbling over, you know, your bouncers, your Tiggers, we're annoyed by you, okay? Or as Eeyores are like, you know, the Bible says, "He who greets his brother with a loud voice in the morning, it's considered a curse." Some of you guys are like, "Good morning, how are you? Good to see you." And we're like, "I hate you." Now, Jacob is like an Eeyore here, and if you continue to read the story, he continues on in those veins. "I am not going to let you take Benjamin because I will go down to the grave, my gray hair in sorrow for my son, and there's no way that I'm going to do it. Everything is against me." But what he doesn't know is that the door is about to open. He doesn't know everything isn't against him. Everything is on his side. He's about to see his son that he hasn't seen for 20 plus years. And he's about to lay eyes on him again. It is going to be the grandest moment of his life that is still yet to come. And all of this is setting it into motion. It comes back to the truly spiritual truth for us, and that is that we do not know whether things that are happening to us are good or bad. The account's not done yet. It's not done until it's done. And we don't know which way is which. Now, I've got to say this too. Jacob himself had sowed some seeds when he was young. He had deceived his father. Now Jacob has been deceived by his sons. Maybe you're not, you have Joseph who does good things and reaps from it. You have his brothers who are brutal abusers, and they're going to reap from what they have sown. Then you've got their father who's a good guy, but he makes some bad decisions. He's going to reap from those as well. So it's not just whether or not you're an abuser, it's about treating people right. I'll end here. The most important thing for you and I is how we treat people. Being fair, just. The Bible says one of the seven things that God hates is someone who sows discord among brethren. The Bible talks about one of the Ten Commandments, do not bear false witness. The Bible never, one of the Ten Commandments is not thou shalt not lie. It's thou shalt not bear false witness. That's different. Lying is lying. I'm not saying lying's good, by the way. I'm not saying it's okay to lie. I'm simply saying that there's another connection here. The connection is saying something bad about someone when they didn't do it. It's lying about someone. It's slandering someone. It's bearing false witness against an individual. That happens in all kinds of ways. Maybe we're jealous of someone or envious. And so when we have an opportunity to stretch the truth about someone or lie or misrepresent them, we do that and God hates it. God hates those who sow discord among brethren. The best thing that you can do is to treat people fairly that are around you. If you are abusing a family member, then stop it. If you're abusing someone else, then stop it. If you're an abusive manager, stop it. Treat your employees right. If you're cheating them, stop it. If you're cheating your employer, stop it. You may be that person that you excuse your abusive behavior by saying, I'm the kind of person that speaks my mind. Well, all right, I'm glad you speak your mind, but are you treating people right or wrong? That's the bottom line. You can speak your mind all you want, but are you treating people right? Are you being fair? The Bible says that in the manner that you judge people, you're going to be judged. The Bible says in the mercy that you give out is the mercy you're going to receive. So God is going to move in your life based on how you treat the people around you. Now, that's an important point for us. It's important for us to really grasp and understand that the way I treat people is the way that God's going to turn around and treat me. And so I'll leave you with this one point. I sat down in my study and I wrote down three of them. I usually end with three thoughts. You guys will know when I'm getting done when I say three thoughts and we're finished. I have one thought for you today, and that is this. I don't think that we can go wrong if we ask in every situation, what is the right thing to do? I think if we walk in love, even if we end up doing the wrong thing, if our motive is to do the right thing, we can't go wrong because God sees our hearts. Living a life as a believer that says, I want to make sure that I treat everyone around me fairly. And you may be able to sit here with a clean conscience and say, I'm not manipulating anybody and I'm not abusing or molesting anybody. I have a clean conscience before God. But are there people you are mistreating? Maybe not to that extent, but that you are treating fairly with a proper balance and with right justice. And if that is the case, then repent from it today that we might be able to reap from those seeds that we are sowing. In fact, go the other way. Rather than being an individual who is selfish and self-seeking, put other people's, who only looks out for your own interests, begin to put other people's interests above yours. Take the back seat, stand in the back of the line. All these are biblical principles, aren't they? Put other people in front of you. Lift other people up. Make those that you encounter with, make it a blessing that you've had an encounter with them. Bless them. Knowing that God sees. The person may, you know, let someone in when they turn on their turn signal. A little bit of a joke, but God does see it, right? And I mean, if that becomes the heart of who we are, listen, I just want to be a blessing in people's lives and I want to plant those seeds. Well, the seeds that we're going to reap from will be from the seeds that we have planted. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the topic. We consider the abusive brothers of Joseph and how they began to abuse him by not speaking peaceably to him, and they ended up wanting to kill him and selling him into slavery. And I pray for those that are abusive here today. I pray for those that are abusing someone sexually. I pray that you touch their heart and that they would repent. I pray that they would come forward with it. I pray they would just take the circumstance, take the things that happened to them because of it, knowing that ultimately you will be able to work this out in their lives. And Father, realize this is some serious steps for some people, but I pray that they'd be willing to take it, to step forward and take the right steps that they need to take, that they would be a blessing to their family, to their daughters and to their nieces, to their granddaughters. A blessing to those that they have abused because of their own anger or their such a desire to control and manipulate the situation that they're willing to go to any extent. Lord, grant us repentance, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.